Not everything in life is a joyous occasion. There are some things, the necessities of living, that just aren't too enjoyable. Some of those things we fear. We fear because the word that describes them sounds threatening. But in reality, they aren't really that bad. I'll give you an example. What does the words root canal do to you? I mean, it just sounds like crucifixion-type torture. But I've had two of them. And they weren't bad at all. I mean, it's uncomfortable for a while, but there was no real pain associated with it. And if I had to get another root canal, I wouldn't try and hide from it or anything. There are some things, though, that don't sound so ominous, but really are. Another example, exercise routine. To me, that is an oxymoron. Two words that go together that really don't go together. I don't really mind exercise. I don't really mind routines. In fact, eating routines, I like that one. Sleeping routines, I like that one. You know, but exercise routines, that's not a good one. I can do without that one. But there is something seriously that we all face that is ominous, and that's death. The word not only sounds threatening, but to those of us, and I have to say this correctly, it's going to come out wrong, but take it the right way. We've all experienced death. Not obviously personally, but the death of others. And it's never a pleasant thing. Last year was a year, and by last year I mean the last 365 days, has been a year that has, in my life, been just filled with death. Beginning with my brother, Pastor Mike, my father-in-law, my father, Gary, my mentor at ABC, Dr. Ryder, and various other people. Bob, the beginning of this year. Hazel, I mean, I've spent more time in the funeral home than I think in my living room. And it's not pleasant. No one likes it. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. I want to begin reading at verse 45. In the years of my ministry, I've had a number of occasions where I've been with people as they have actually died. And there are a number of things that happen physically on a fairly consistent basis that mark out that death is quite near. Some of these I think you can see in the passage here tonight with the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." People have looked at that verse and they've gone back and they said, okay, well, what would cause darkness? It had to be a solar eclipse. And they've tried to calculate when the various solar eclipses have taken place and thereby calculate exactly when Jesus was crucified. May I suggest to you that this was not a solar eclipse? Anything but. I appreciate people saying, well, okay, they're looking for a natural cause and so forth. But I think this was supernatural inactivity. A couple of reasons why. First of all, when a solar eclipse happens, takes place, basically what happens is the moon becomes between you and the sun, and it's blocking out the sun. The earth is rotating on its axis. It's revolving around the sun. The moon is revolving around the earth. And consequently, because these bodies are in motion, the eclipse lasts generally no more than 15 minutes from the very start of it to the end of it. This darkness lasted 3 hours, from a natural perspective, it was impossible that this could be accounted for by the sun being between the earth and the moon for 3 hours. It just can't happen that way. Either the earth had to stop rotating, or the moon had to stop revolving, or the sun had to stop shining. As far as I know, none of those things have ever happened. Second thing here is that it says this darkness was in the land. When a lunar eclipse takes place, there is a pathway through a significant portion of the earth that people are able to see these things. This was confined to the nation of Israel. In fact, more than likely, it was confined to the area just right around Jerusalem. It was a local event, not an international one. And consequently, I think this was simply a supernatural act of God. Why was there darkness? Well, in John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He was about ready to leave this world. Consequently, it was fitting that the lights would go out. But not only that, there's another reason here, and it's found in verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" At the end of this period of darkness, Jesus cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" What's interesting about this is this verb forsaken. It's in an aorist tense in the Greek, which means an activity that took place at a point in time in the past. It wasn't happening then. It had already happened. I suggest to you that God was forsaking the Lord Jesus between the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock noon, and the ninth hour, which is 3 in the afternoon. Consequently, and this is the message we declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The light, who is God, looked upon His Son, who is now bearing our sin. And as Habakkuk says, "Thou art of purer eyes to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity." As he saw Jesus hanging on the cross bearing our sins, he could not look upon Him. And the light, or the God who is light, turned away, and there was darkness for about 3 hours on the area of Jerusalem. Death was imminent. During this time, by the way, death in Scripture comes in two different varieties. The first mention of death is found back in the book of Genesis, where God speaks to Abraham and gives him instructions about eating the forbidden fruit. And he says to him, literally, "In the day you eat thereof, dying, you shall die." Dying is a process, a physical process that began as soon as they ate the fruit. They lived to be over 900 years old. That process took a while. And most of us would say, "Hey, that's good that we get a little while after our first sin, or we wouldn't live very long." But immediately, there was a separation from God. Jesus was bearing our sins, and consequently, during this 3 hour, He was forsaken of God. He was separated for Him. And now, in just a few moments from this point in time, He is going to suffer the physical death as well. So there's that first sign. Some of them that were below the cross and in the area, according to verse 47, that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." The Eli there was spoken in Aramaic. And it sounds very much like the name Elijah. And they thought, okay, here's this man, and he's calling for a person who has been dead for about 700 years. He's delusional. He's undergone a lot of trauma, and obviously that's understandable. The body is breaking down. The mind is shutting down. And he's starting to say some things that may not make very much sense. And consequently, we think he's calling for Elijah. Well, he wasn't doing that. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. Because apparently at this time, according to John's Gospel, Jesus also said that he thirsts. And this sponge with the vinegar on it would revive the spirits. In fact, just might have to do it myself here right now. This isn't vinegar. But when the throat gets a little dry and it's a little difficult to talk, you just start sucking on one of these things. My wife used to call these spit makers. She's very sophisticated. And consequently, you're able to communicate a little bit more. Jesus had some words to say that were very important, and it was necessary for him to get them out. And the crowd below wanted to hear what was going on. But nonetheless, they gave him a little something to revive the vocal cords there. The rest said, though, "Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Now, some of them thought, yeah, that's who he's calling for. Here's this guy who claims to be the Son of God, and he's calling on one of the patriarchs of our faith. Let's see if this happens. And they're standing there in kind of amazement of what's going on. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Matthew does not tell us what took place. But the other Gospels inform us that two different statements were made. One consisted of one word, tetelestai. The other was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Important words. And then death came. And that is the end of the story. Right? Thomas Jefferson's Bible it is. Aren't you glad there's a verse 57? What happened? Was that truly the end? The title of this message tonight I've given as "Then Cometh the Beginning." My premise tonight is this: when God is in the death of someone or something, it is not the end, but it is the beginning of something new. Look at what transpired after this. Verse 52. Verse 51, I missed one. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." And I will stop there. Four wonderful things began the very moment that Jesus died. First thing, the veil of the temple was split right down the middle, top to bottom. Understand that the veil of the temple was that curtain which separated the holy place from the holy of holies. It is that which marked out the place where God resided. It housed the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and it was within that veil that the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement, offering a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. One person, one time per year. That was it. Now, all of a sudden, this curtain, which, by the way, 60 feet wide, or
Yeah.
60 feet wide. 30 feet this way. We're talking major curtain. Oh, by the way, the width, the thickness of the curtain, a hand breadth. 3 to 4 inches thick. There is nothing of a natural means that could accomplish this. Some people have said, well, there was an earthquake, and the earthquake, the temple collapsed, and no, it didn't happen. It wouldn't have ruined this thing. God supernaturally opened this curtain, split it in half. What's the significance of that? Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to begin reading at verse 11. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Wait a minute. Enter into the holiest? One person on one day of the year could do that. And now he's saying, we can do that. Enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by what? A new and living way. When Jesus died, a new and living way of approaching God began, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The author of Hebrews is going back and saying, I want you to know that when that veil, that literal veil in the temple, was split right down the middle, that was telling us that the way to the access of God is now open for all to come. The sacrifice had been accomplished. How do we know? Well, one of those words that Jesus spoke at the end of His life was tetelestai. It's a perfect tense of telao, which means to bring to an end. In other words, this has been brought to an end, and the perfect tense has the idea of a continual activity to the present. Something completed, but has continuing results to it. Bible commentators have had some different understandings as to what came to an end. For one thing, and I think all these things are true, for one thing, the suffering of Jesus came to an end. The very moment He gave up the ghost, the suffering, physical suffering that He was enduring, ended. In fact, He said to the repentant thief, today you will be with me in continual torments? Paradise. It signified the end of His time on earth and His earthly ministry, which is true. It signified a completion of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Him. That is, concerning His suffering for our sins. But most of all, I believe this word tetelestai is used in a very special sense. It was used in a commercial sense. When someone had a debt to pay, or they had purchased something and possibly borrowed money to do it, you would pay this thing back over a period of time. Oftentimes, there was interest that was charged. on the purchases as we would pay today. For example, if you go out and buy a house and you get a home loan, you are paying a certain amount of interest and a certain amount on the principal. Sometimes, every once in a while, banks, lending institutions, in times of economic hardships, become gracious. Probably once in a millennium, but every once in a while it does happen. And they will allow you to pay the interest without paying any principal. In other words, if you're paying on a thing and say your monthly payment is $100 and $10 of that goes to the principal and $90 goes to the interest, they can say, well, you can pay $90 and we'll just not reduce the principal at all. Aren't we gracious? In 4,000 years of history, as man was sacrificing in the temple, the tabernacle, and then later the temple, on the Day of Atonement, basically man was covering the interest on sin, never reducing the principal by a cent. When Christ came and sacrificed his own body, bearing our sins, payment in full. To telestai. That's what he said. Wow. A new and living way. Not only that, what else happened here? Well, it says that there was an earthquake and the rocks were broken up. Now, I don't think he's talking about little rocks. I think he's talking about big rocks. Because who would care if little rocks got broken up? Now let's see, where might you find big rocks? How about on tombs? In fact, that's what they used to seal the tomb of Jesus, was a big rock. Interesting, verse 52, and the graves were opened. At this point in time. Why is it? Well, the rocks in front of them were broken up. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. That would have been something to see. Now, who were these folks? Well, in that they had died, before Jesus died, they had to be there for Old Testament saints. They were not New Testament saints. In that they were Old Testament saints, and in that they came out of the graves after his resurrection, I take it that this was a resuscitation to life, not a resurrection. Remember, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, the order of the resurrection, Christ who is the first fruits, then they that are his, when? At his coming. There is no resurrection between the resurrection of Christ and the rapture of the church. In that these came out of the graves, apparently, what is going on here is that these are some Old Testament saints. They went into the city and more than likely identified themselves to people. Now, I would take it, therefore, that if they identified themselves, they had to be people who had died recently. Because if Jack came up to me and said, you know, I'm Methuselah, I might believe him. No. I've never saw Methuselah. How would I know if he was Methuselah? I think it's probable that these people were people who had died recently that were known. And now with the resurrection of Christ and his appearance, basically what this is saying is there's a whole new life that's coming because of his death on the cross. Sin is forgiven. Here's the proof. Can you imagine what joy that was going to bring to people's hearts to know that Jesus didn't die in vain? Next thing that happened, there was a centurion and the rest of the soldiers, as I mentioned this morning, and apparently they recognized at the very least Jesus was who he said that he was. I don't know that you can conclusively say that they became saved people at this point in time, but they recognized that he was at least deity. Think about this for just a moment. Who was this centurion? What nationality? Roman. Very good. The Romans were Jews, right? They were Gentiles. Here is a Gentile possibly coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand, the church doesn't begin until the day of Pentecost. We have 53 days until that's going to take place. So the gospel going to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, that's going to take place and they become part of the church. He didn't become part of the church. I'll leave the dispensational aspects of what he belongs to up to God to figure out. But nonetheless, here is the forgiveness of sins and the acceptance of God going out to Gentiles. It's not now just confined to one little group on the earth, but the promise is the whole world can know God. Why? For God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. Number last, verse 55. And many women were there beholding Him, and they give the names of these three of these women. There were others. What had they done? Well, they had been ministering to Jesus. Mary Magdalene, as we know, was the one who had the ointment and the problems with that, but Jesus commended her and so forth. But basically, the ministry of these women was not that they were going out and doing miracles, not that they were going out preaching, not that they were doing anything of a quote-unquote spectacular nature. They were just making supper the end of the day for the disciples, anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus for His burial. You know, those mundane things. Now they wouldn't even be able to do that. Well, now what good would they be? 3 days go by. There were a bunch of women got up early in the morning. I got to tell you, I had a real blessing this morning. My wife said that she's starting to wake up early now. And I said, what a woman. Here these women are going out for a very important task. What was it? They were taking spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Well, that's what they could do. Nothing big there. Nothing important there. Why these poor women were relegated to the menial task and never got any recognition. It's a good thing we've progressed. Oh, wait a minute. Who is the first people that Jesus appeared to? These very same women. Who were the first people that Jesus gave the privilege to announcing His resurrection? These very same women. In the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, these quote-unquote menial tasks were of such importance that they now have the privilege of being the first bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't have it. John didn't have it. Paul didn't have it. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children and some others, had the privilege, the honor of being the first to say He is alive. And a whole new dispensation began. When God is involved in the death of something, it is not then cometh the end, but then cometh the beginning of something new. It doesn't take the pain of death away, but it does tell us that God is not done yet. And it will only get better as time goes on. Let's pray. Father, it's been a rough year. And our heart still aches in many, many, many ways. But I'm reminded from this passage tonight that death did not conquer Jesus, but Jesus conquered death. And even when death takes place, it's not the end, but just the beginning of something new. Father, we look forward to the time when death shall be no more. But we thank you that in this present time, we still have the privilege of knowing that you are still at work and still doing great and wonderful things. By your grace tonight, encourage us to move on for you and accomplish greater and greater things than the day before for the rest of our days here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good weekend.